At this time, we're going to have Sangwon and Becky Chung come and play for us. And if you notice also in your bulletins today, there's a little handout. They're going to be doing a sacred classical concert here at the church on December 30th. Please make note of that. This is kind of a little preview of that time together.
That was beautiful. Thank you so much for that. I want to take a few moments before we have Benjamin come and speak to us. We're privileged to have Benjamin and Patricia with us and their girls, missionaries to the Balkans, and he'll be coming to speak in a few moments. But before we do that, I'd like to invite us as the church to do two things. One is to pray for Donata. She's having a real issue with pain this morning, so we'd like to pray as a church. We're going to do that in just a moment. And also pray for Zebby and Kyla, because Kyla just had her baby this morning. And so they have a whole new world that they're living in as of today as well. A little boy, yes. And so we're praying for both those. So would you just join me, please, in a word of prayer before we have him come to speak? Heavenly Father God, we want to just come before your throne, dear Lord. We come boldly but with humility, dear God, just seeking your intervention on behalf of Donata. Lord, I just pray that you would ease her pain, dear Lord, while at the same time giving full assurance and hope and peace, dear God, in her heart. Lord, I pray you would just be with her and just let her know of your presence in a tangible way. And the Lord, you would just minister to her and be with Chris, dear Lord, as well. And just protect them, dear Lord, I pray. God, I just pray for relief. And for Zebby and Kyla, dear Lord, and the little baby boy, I pray you would just be with them, dear Lord. Pray that all goes well as things get underway here as a family of three. Watch over them as well, I pray. I thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Benjamin, come and preach your heart to us, buddy. Good to have you today.
Ready to go. It's good to be here once again. It's good to see you all this morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6. For those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Benjamin Broyles, my wife Patricia. We have two daughters, Audrey and Hadassah. We've got another little girl on the way for the beginning of April of next year. And we are church planting missionaries to the Balkans. If you don't know where the Balkans are, I forgot to mention this, please take one of our prayer cards. On the back, you're going to see a map of where that is. You'll find Italy, and right across from Italy is the Balkan Peninsula. There's about 12 countries in that region, 55 million people, and the vast majority of those people have never even seen a church like this one that preaches the Word of God. So great need for the gospel to be proclaimed. If you have any questions afterwards, I would love to answer and talk a little bit more about what God has called us to do, and we're very excited about what God is doing and will do in the Balkans. I encourage you to open your Bibles again, 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 24 and 25. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there's a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until Manasseh's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church this morning. I thank you so much, God, for the freedoms that we have. I thank you so much for your word that we can open and we can read and we can know what you have to say to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Encourage me, Lord. Use me in a mighty way this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be changed. And Lord, I pray that we would be more like you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You might think that is a very strange place to start. Well, I just wanted to give a backdrop of what chapter 7 is, what's happening in chapter 7. So this is just kind of like an introduction. We find out that Syria, we're going to be talking about the city of Samaria, but Syria has decided that they will take the city of Samaria, which is the northern part, the capital of the northern part of Israel during that time. Israel has already split up. They're in their history. They split up. You've got the southern kingdom, and you've got the northern kingdom. Here, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Well, their enemy is Syria, the king Ben-Hadad, which is the enemy of Samaria at that time. He has decided that he is going to take the city of Samaria once and for all. He has tried to take it before in previous chapters, but he hasn't succeeded, and he's decided he's going to take it once and for all. So he decides to take all of his army. The Bible says all of his hosts came to pass, gathered all his hosts, and they decided the best way to take the city of Samaria was to starve the city out. And that's what's happened. He's completely surrounded the city in verse 25, and starvation has begun. They've started to run out of food, and it's just a horrible situation. People are going without food, and they're actually so hungry that they start eating things that normally they would never eat. Now, see, it was not normal for the Israelites to eat donkey's heads. That's not something they enjoy to eat. I know in different cultures, people eat different things. I had a friend who was in over in Iraq during Desert Storm, and one of his jobs was he would go into these smaller villages, and he would meet the chieftains there, and he would sit down with them, and he would try to create a good relationship with the American army and those small groups. And as he would sit down, he said, I remember one of the first times I would sit down, and I was sat down at the place and was talking to the chieftain through an interpreter, and he said they started bringing in food, and they started bringing in and putting in different pots of food. And he said they brought in this one big one and set it right in front of me, and he said I happened to glance down, and as he glanced down, he thought, oh no, there was a goat's head looking right back up at him. He thought, oh no, I'm going to have to try some of this. He says, as soon as I thought that, my interpreter said, you have to try some of this. They prepared this just for you. This is a delicacy for them. They've killed a goat and they prepared the head, and you need to try some of this. If you don't try it, it will be offensive. He said, oh, I'm going to have to try some of this now. And he said, it's not too bad. You just don't look at it very much, and it won't look too much at you, and it tastes pretty good. And so he has to try that. In Brazil, we enjoy eating different things, and one of the things I enjoy eating in Brazil is Brazilian cookout. If you have never been to a Brazilian steakhouse, you still have not lived. So you need to try Brazilian steakhouse. Many types of meat, many different things that they enjoy eating. And one of the things is chicken hearts. They love to prepare chicken hearts, and they're so good. You know, they put a bunch of them on at one time, and they cook them over. They grill those things, and they're just wonderful. If you don't do them too hard, they get squeaky. But if not, they're very good. And I enjoyed eating those. I grew up eating those with my brother. My wife's like, no, it's an acquired taste. She's okay. So, but I enjoy it. We eat different things in different parts of the world, but here, this is not something they enjoyed eating. This is not something they were going after. They didn't want to eat the donkey's head. In fact, they're paying really a lot of money if you look at it. You see, I can't help but to compare. They're paying 80 pieces of silver for one more meal that they really didn't want to eat. You see, Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Our Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. But here they're paying 80 pieces of silver just for one more meal. Just to live a little bit longer. And you know that the rich people are the ones who have this. And then you continue on in the passage, and you're going to see a horrible part of their history. It goes on to say in verse 26 and on down, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? They didn't have anything. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And you see, the situation of the city has degraded so much that finally they turn to cannibalism. And it's a horrible picture of Israel during this time, but I believe it's a picture for us, and that it shows us this morning that sin will make you do things you never thought you were capable of doing. Sin will take you places you said you would never go. Sin will make you say things you said, I'll never say this. But if you do not deal with sin early, it will make you do things you never thought you were capable of. You see, Israel here has pushed against God. Israel has turned from God, has worshipped other gods, has followed idols and all these different things, and now they are being judged because of what they were doing. And God will judge sin. Deal with it early and get it out. But this is just a backdrop to what's happening in chapter 7. This is all happening, starvation, they're surrounded, no hope. And then we get into chapter 7, and we're going to see how God delivers the people of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 1 is Elisha speaking. And just a few verses before chapter 7, there's all these people gathered together. All the king is actually in this room. The king is actually blaming Elisha for everything that's happening. And all these leaders are in this room, and Elisha is about to speak up. In chapter 7, verse 1, we have the declaration of God. We saw the despair of the people, and now we're going to see the declaration of God in chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord.'" He actually repeats himself, right? He says it twice. He says, listen to what God has to say. This is what God has to say. It's calling attention. Whenever we see a repetition in God's word, we need to pay attention. And really, Elisha here is calling attention that it's not what he has to say, it's what God is about to say to the people of Israel. And I want to call attention that it's not what I have to say, but it's what God has to say that's important. And every time we open this book, every time we open the Bible, we need to really be thinking, this is what God is saying to me. This is what God has to say to us. We need to give attention that it deserves. We need to give the attention that it deserves. And Elisha said, "Thus saith the Lord, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Elisha, without going into all the details of what these prices mean, Elisha was saying, God was saying to the people of Israel through Elisha that in a 24-hour period, prices were going back to normal. Prices were going to go back to normal. There's going to be so much food that the prices will go back to normal. Food will be cheap again, at least accessible. And it would be wonderful if our country would go back to normal. I would love that. I would enjoy that, especially the prices of fuel. I remember the first time as we got back to the States, we moved back in 2019, my wife and I. And I remember filling up our car for the first time. And I filled it up for $16. I filled up the tank. I thought, this is wonderful. Now, I haven't done that since then. But I would love it to go back to normal. I would love it to go back to the prices to what it was back then. I would love for prices of groceries to go back what they were back in 2019. That would be wonderful. Those would be wonderful things, right? But none of us expect it to happen in 24 hours. No, that's impossible, right? That's impossible for prices here to go back to normal or go back to what they were. That's impossible. Now, we would think that's not going to happen in 24 hours. Maybe if we put an economic plan into place and we follow it and we do all the right things, we might get it back down to what it was before. But we don't expect those things to go back. And that's exactly right. God's telling them, I'm going to take care of the situation. You're going to see my hand at work. And within 24 hours, you will have what you need to live. And there's going to be so much that you're going to be paying a normal price for it. That's God's declaration. But then we get into verse 2 and we see the disbelief. Chapter 2 says, "Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" And we see the sarcasm in this man's voice and the way he speaks. He speaks back to Elisha and says, if God were to make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He doesn't believe this is going to happen. He doesn't believe in God's word, and it's a dangerous thing not to believe in God's word. If God says it, it will happen every single time. God always delivers on his promises. He's not like man that promises but does not fulfill. God always fulfills. He's perfect. He always does what he says. And if God says it, we better believe that God is going to do it. Disbelief is a dangerous thing. Disbelief in God's word is a dangerous thing. You see, it wasn't other sins that kept the people of Israel out of the promised land. It was disbelief. It was disbelief. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about that, about their they entered not into the promised land because of their disbelief. You see, the people of Israel did not believe God had prepared the land for them. Why? They looked in the land and they saw other things. They let their attention get taken off of what all that God had already done, and that God had promised them this land for them already. He said, "It's yours. Go in." But they took their eyes off of God and onto the problems, and they did not believe that God had given them the land. And because of their disbelief, they wandered for 40 years. That's the reason they wandered for 40 years. Because of the disbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't take him at his word. And because of that, a whole generation had to pass away before God said, "In this generation, I can use. They're ready to believe on me." And we see that generation believing on God and going in and taking the promised land. Don't be the generation of disbelief. Don't believe, don't disbelieve God. Trust in his promises. Believe on him. Believe that God is going to do great things. You see, a lot of times, I believe we think that God can do great things. We even believe that he can. See, if I ask people, just recently I talked to a youth group and I said, "Do you believe God can heal people?" And they all said, "Yes." I asked them, "Do you believe God can heal the blind?" "Yes." "Do you believe God can raise people from the dead?" They said, "Yes" to all those things. Then I said, "Now, do you believe God will do any of those things?" And they were all quiet. Because that's exactly what we do. We believe God can do all those things, but we don't actually believe he will do any of them. Right? You see, we need to believe God will do these things because he says he will. See, we need to put our trust in Christ. We need to look at God's promises and believe he will do those things, because God always delivers on his promises. Every single time. Every single time. A lot of times we get surprised when God answers prayer. See, we pray for things, and yet when God answers those things, we're surprised by them. "Well, God answered that prayer. Wow." And we're surprised. But isn't that what God expects us to do? Pray and actually believe that he's going to deliver on those things. That's faith. It's a great difference. Faith is believing God will do those things. This man does not believe in God, and something will happen to him. See, the rest of the verse says, and he said, Elisha's talking back to this man. He says, and he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." You see, Elisha speaks back to this man and says, "You're going to see that God delivers. You're going to see the food," because they're talking about food right here, "but you're not going to taste it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to be able to taste it." Both of my wisdom teeth just came in. Both of my bottom wisdom teeth. I know it's a long time, but they did come in finally. And it was horrible. It was painful, and I couldn't eat a lot of things I normally would like to eat. And just to see the delicious food that my wife prepared and then not being able to eat of it, that was horrible. But this is way worse. Because this man's going to see it, but he's not going to partake of it. He's not going to partake of it. Then verse 3, we meet the four leprous men. And here we're going to start seeing the deliverance of God. We're going to see the deliverance of God in verses 3 on into verse 9. It says, "And there were four leprous men at the entry in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.'" Don't you love the sincerity in their voice? Don't you love, they're so sincere about the situation. They're very real. They look at each other, they're already in a bad situation. They're already lepers, so they're outcasts, but everyone's dying, so it really doesn't matter to them anyways now. So they're looking at each other and say, "Hey, if we sit where we're at, we're going to die. If we go into the city, everyone's dying there, and we're going to die as well. So let's take option 3. Let's go to the Syrians. They're just sitting out there. And we can go there, and maybe they'll let us live. And if they kill us, you know, we're going to die anyways. But they might let us live. And they take option three. They take the third option. And verse 5 says, "And they rose up in the twilight." That's an important word there because it's very specific. "And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." There's not a single person. Not one person in the camp of the Syrians. Now, this is, can you imagine the surprise on these guys' faces? Why? Because just the night before, they were sitting outside the gates of Samaria. They were looking out to the camp of the Syrians. They saw everything going on there at the camp. The people were, they were making their food. The campfires were going. They could hear the, what they were doing out there. They could see all of this happening. But when they get up, and it's still dark outside, and they go to that camp, everyone they had seen before were gone. Not a single person left. Not a single person left in that camp. Everyone gone. And why were they gone? Well, the very next verse says, "For the Lord," it was God, "for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight." You see, that exact same time period when those leprous men got up and started going to the camp was when God made the people of Syria hear so much noise that they thought that there was tons of armies coming against them, and they were so scared. So scared. These are seasoned warriors. This is the whole host of Syria. They were so scared that they didn't even think straight, because it says that they left everything behind. They left it all behind. Even horses. And you can travel a whole lot faster on horses. They left that behind. They left it all. They were so scared. And I don't know if you're like me. You're probably not. But have you ever been so scared that you didn't think straight? I'm sure you guys have. Now, I have. I'll admit it. I have been. My brother scared me one time, and I didn't think straight. But, see, this is how they were thinking. Well, they weren't thinking. This is their situation. So scared. You see, God can do things in so many different ways. God is just amazing what he uses to accomplish what he wants. See, God could have made a hole open up and everyone fall in it and kill them. He'd done that in the past. He could have rained hail from heaven, and that's what he had done in the past as well, and killed people. Fire down from heaven. Yeah, he had done that before as well. He could have done pestilences. He could have done anything to kill these people or to send them away, but God didn't. You see, because God has a plan, and God's plan is perfect. And God decided, no, we're going to make them hear things. We're going to make them hear so much that they're going to run. And they're going to leave everything behind. Because I have a reason. I want everything left. I want everything left behind for my people. God is always, his plan is always perfect. And then we get into verse 8, and it says, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." So what were these, why were these men at the camp? They were there to eat. They were hungry. They wanted food. So what did they do? They ate. That was the first thing they did. They came in, they looked around, they saw the food, and they're like, man, this is good. And they started eating. They ate as much as they could. They drank as much as they could. They fulfilled their physical. And then they started looking around like any good person would. Started thinking about their future. They looked around and they saw gold, they saw silver, they saw clothes, which were expensive at that time. And they thought, you know what? We got to think about the future. Let's put something away for later. And they start gathering all that together, and they go through that first tent, and they bring everything they can together, and they go and they hide it. Maybe they dug a hole, put it somewhere in a tree. I don't know what they did. But the Bible says they went and hid it. They put it away for later. They're thinking about their future. At some point, we're going to need this. And so they take it and they hide it, and they go and they go into another tent and do the same thing. They get as much as they can, get together, that, man, this is going to be great. Our grandchildren, you know, maybe our children, grandchildren, I don't know, great-grandchildren, this is going to be great for them. And they take it, and they go and hit, and they hide that. They go and take that away and put it away. And then finally, they realize something. The whole passage comes down to this verse 9. Finally, they realize something. And verse 9 says, then they said one to another, we do not well. They finally come to a conclusion. These four guys, they've got what they need. They put stuff away for later. And they finally realize something. They said, we do not well. We do not well. Because as we are taking advantage of everything that God has provided for us, there's food in abundance. There are horses. There are clothes. There's everything we can ever need and so much more. We can't even use all this stuff. But while we're taking advantage of the salvation of our God, while it's all out here for the taking, we're taking advantage of this as a privilege and we're enjoying it. There's a lost and dying city that has no clue what God has already provided for them. And they said, this is a day of good tidings. This is a day of good news. This is a day of wonderful tidings. And we hold our peace. They realized it. What were they doing? What they were doing wasn't necessarily wrong. But now they have the good news. Now they have the best news possible. The news of salvation is something that can save others. And they're like, we're wrong. We're wrong. Because we're silent. Because we're quiet. Because God has already provided what they need, but they don't know. They don't know. God's already done it. And as a church, we do not well. Because we have the gospel in abundance. We've known it for so long. We have it so much more than any other country. And we do not well, just like these lepers, when we keep it to ourselves. And we don't share it with a lost and dying world that has no idea that Jesus has already paid the price. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He died in our place. He took our sins upon him. He rose again having victory over death. And we do not well because we keep it to ourselves. Because we don't share it with our coworker. Because we don't tell our family about it. Because we let our people who in our school walk right past us. We do not well. Just like the lepers. Because we keep it from a lost and dying world. One of the worst things we could ever do as Christians is be quiet Christians. We are not called to be quiet. We are not called to be silent. Contrary to that, we are called to go and tell. That's what we're called to do. In fact, these guys understood it. They understood because they have the good news now, they have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Look at the way they talk to each other. They say, we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility. And whether you realize it or not, if you are a Christian, you have a great responsibility. Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now have what others need. You now have what other people are searching for. You now have a great responsibility. You have a command from Jesus Christ, your Savior, to go and tell. Look, they actually said that. They said, now therefore come. They realized it, they understood it, and they did what they needed to do. They are now therefore come. That we may go and tell. That's all we're called to do. We are called to go and tell. We are called to go and tell the world that Jesus Christ has come, that he has died on the cross, that he has paid the price for our sins. That's our job. These guys understood it. They were lepers. They got problems. Yeah, they've got problems. We've got problems. But we can't let them get in the way. They could have said, no, you know, this is, I'm not, they won't listen to me. We're lepers. No one wants to talk to us. We're just going to stay quiet. No, they said, we got a responsibility. We got to get out. We do not well. We're keeping it to ourselves. This is for everyone else. This is not just for us. Salvation's not just for us. It's for the world. That all may know. That all may know who he is. It's good news for all people. And yet we keep it to ourselves. These guys realized it. They did what they needed to do. And God brought salvation to the people of Samaria. Amazing. You're going to see everything that happens. They come. Amazing things. Everyone, people are saved. They have food, and they take advantage of all these different things. And that man who didn't believe in God, the Bible says he was trampled in the gate of Samaria later on. You can read the rest of the passage. But God delivered. God always delivers. But we have a job to do. As Christians, we do not well when you keep it to ourselves. But when we take that responsibility and put it on our shoulders and we go and tell, God can do great things. God can do great things. It's not us. No, it's not us. It's him. But he has called us. He wants to work through us. He wants to work through you. He wants to use our little lives, a vapor, James says, to invest for eternity, forever. Think about that. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you. God, you have blessed us immensely. You have saved us. You have given your Son in our place. God, for that we are eternally grateful. But God, I pray that we would realize the responsibility that we have. Just like these lepers, Lord, we need you. But God, we have a responsibility. God, help us take that upon us. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us to realize what you have called us to reach the world with the gospel. I thank you so much for Temple, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to bless them. Use them greatly. God, I thank you for their testimony. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would not leave, that your Spirit would be working in their hearts. Lord, that you would be working and preparing them. And Lord, I pray that they would want to know more. God, I pray for those who do know you as their Savior, but know they need to be a better witness. God, I need to be a better witness. God, work in my heart. Lord, use me. Lord, use our little lives. Use our little vapors to do great things for you. We'll give you all honor and all glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Benjamin. Great reminder from God's Word about what our challenge is, and especially in this time of year, and as we head into the new year, are we taking those opportunities?